So far in our study of the ministry of angels, we have considered angels as created spirits, angels as messengers of the Lord, and angels as agents of divine justice. And now in our fourth and final study, we're going to consider angels as worshippers of God. Where then do we usually see angels, these created spirits, study one, performing their roles? On earth? Yes. That's especially where we see the angels as messengers of the Lord, on earth. Study two. Angels as God's messengers of justice on earth? Especially so. Study three. Angels as worshippers of God, this speech, the fourth, we particularly see them as such in heaven. And you should have before you a handout entitled Angels in the Psalms, consisting of 14 verses or passages which mention angels under various names in the book of Psalms. And we're going to classify each of these 14 texts in only one of the four categories, which aren't watertight, but only in one of the four categories of our four studies. If you have a pen, for instance, you might want to write down beside each of the 14 texts, let's say the letter C, created spirits, study one. Or the letter M, messengers of the Lord, study two. Or the letter J, angels as ministers of justice. Or, study four, the letter W, angels as worshippers of the Lord. C, created spirits. M, messengers of the Lord. J, agents of justice. And W, worshippers of God. But only do this if you find it helpful. Okay? Let's turn then to these 14 texts on the handout. I believe that three of them especially fit in the category of angels as created spirits. See. Number 13. Who maketh his angels spirits. Psalm 104, verse 4. His ministers a flaming fire. Number 1. Psalm 8, verse 4. Thou hast made him, man, a little lower than the angels, explaining the relative status of these two great created rational moral beings, angels and men. And then you're aware by now of Hebrews 2, describing Christ according to his human nature, that he was made a little lower than the angels. The second text explains the created spirits who are angels and their relative status, not now regarding man, but regarding God. Jehovah is the Lord of heaven. The angels are his chariot. Psalm 18, verse 10. And he, God, rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Moving from the created spirits to the angels as messengers of the Lord, M, we have number 4. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, an individual angel, the angel of the Lord, I take to be Christ, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And number 10, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, refers to angels in the plural. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here, in these two texts on angels as messengers, they guard and protect us. Three of the 14 texts from the Psalms I propose to you are most appropriately classified as referring to angels as agents of divine justice, and they're the ones, numbers 5, 6, and 7. We'll start with number 7, referring to the 10th plague upon Israel. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels, literally destroying angels, among them to kill the firstborn. Number 6, the angels at the giving of the law, considered yesterday, which took place a few weeks after the 10th plague. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And then number 5, an imprecation involving one angel, the angel of the Lord. Let them, the wicked, be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. And all this, I think, is helpful to give some idea of the Psalms and how our four categories for these speeches fit with the biblical material in that book. And now we need to look at the remaining 6 of the 14 texts which best fit angels as worshippers of God. W. I'm going to take them now and read them in biblical order. Text 3, Psalm 29, verse 1. Give, and here give especially carries the idea of ascribe. Ascribe unto the Lord, O ye mighty, literally sons of the mighty one being God. Give or ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. Number 8, Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And then Psalm 89, which we sang, text 9. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 99, verse 1, text 11. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth among the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Text 12, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. And finally, the last text, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. And so it is that our Westminster Larger Catechism, in answer 16, states, in part, God created the angels' spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to praise his name. Having gone through these texts, we need to make some observations upon what we've seen. And first of all, there's the issue here of proportion. of the 14 texts in the Psalms that we've identified on angels, 3 are on angels as created spirits. 2 are on angels as messengers of the Lord. 3 are on angels as ministers or agents of divine justice. And 6 are on angels as worshippers of God. That's 6 out of 14. That's twice as much as the next placed categories. And that's 43%, I got out the calculator, 43% of the texts. Does this high proportion surprise you? It probably shouldn't, if you think about it, because of the nature of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a book of praise to be sung as worship to the Almighty. And when we sing in our worship, we sing about the worship of the angels too. Notice also the names given to the holy created spirits who worship the Lord. In these 6 texts in the Psalms, which refer to these sinless worshippers of God, they are twice called angels, number 12, number 14, twice called saints, in number 12, number 9, twice called God's hosts, number 12 and number 14, twice called sons of the mighty, number 3 and number 9, and twice called cherubs, 8 and 11. By now, when you hear the word cherubs, you're thinking to yourself, hey, you know, that fits. That fits with the rest of Scripture's teaching regarding them. Because most references to the cherubs not only touch on aspects of God's justice, but also in connection with the holy places where Jehovah dwells. The cherubs at the boundary of the Garden of Eden, that was the earthly paradise, a picture of the heavenly paradise where they worship cherubs. The tabernacle constructed by Moses, cherubs. Cherubs on the curtains, cherubs on the veil. Solomon's temple, 2 cherubs in the holy place, big ones. And then also, cherubs on the walls, veils, and doors. Ezekiel's temple, we have cherubs on the doors and walls in Ezekiel chapter 41. And of course, cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, at either end, looking in and down. Looking not only now at the law of God, which is in the Ark of the Covenant, we saw that last time, but looking also on the mercy seat, where the blood was sprinkled, bespeaking the sacrifice and gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 says that the angels desire to look into these things and worship. Now, the only passage in all the Bible that explicitly refers to the seraphs, Isaiah chapter 6, presents them as worshippers of God. That especially. Remember their cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of His glory." And with 2 of their wings, they cover their faces. And none of the other wings flap either. The name Seraph means a burning or fiery one. And then the idea is, they burn with holy zeal in the worship of Almighty God. Where then do the angels praise the Lord in these 6 texts in the Psalms that especially refer to them as worshippers? And the first answer is heaven. Heaven. Number 9, Psalm 89. Number 14, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise ye him all his angels. Jehovah is also worshipped between the cherubs. Psalm 80 verse 1, Psalm 99 verse 1, and this is part of the reality to which the Ark of the Covenant with the two angels pointed. God is worshipped amidst the cherubs. And Psalm 89 verses 5 through 7 tells us that God worships now, or God is worshipped with the whole congregation. We should think of the congregation of angels and the whole assembly of angels about him, worshipping him with praise and fear and reverence. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. It gives me a chance to take a sip. And what do we do, too, as we read and pray and sing the Psalms? Well, here it is that we, sinners on earth, exhort. We exhort the holy assembly of angels in heaven to worship the Lord who dwells among the cherubs. Verse 3, I mentioned this earlier. Text 3, Psalm 29. Ascribe unto the Lord, O ye mighty, ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength. We're calling the angels to worship God. Text 12. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. And again, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Number 14, Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Half of the six texts that especially speak of the angels as worshipping God, half of them have us calling the angels to worship. And that's the sort of thing that it takes the Bible to dare to say. And I think we can go a bit further without going over the line into speculation or idolatry. I think the angels hear us. And I think they take heed, because they are with us individually and collectively as God's church, as 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10 and Hebrews 12 verse 22 would indicate. Let's move from angels as worshippers of God in the Psalms to another book in the Bible. And if you had your choice, which of the 66 scriptural books would you expect to have most material on angels as worshippers of God? Revelation. Yes. You would expect that because it's the biblical book with most references to angels in general. Of the 22 chapters in Revelation, almost every chapter has a reference to angels. You're never going to read the book in the same way again. It is also the biblical book with the most references to heaven, which is where the angels are, and which is especially where they are when we see them worshipping. And I may add, too, that Revelation may well also be the book that not only has most on angels as worshippers of the Lord, but also on angels as messengers of the Lord, and angels as agents of divine justice. A little caveat, though, here.
We should note that the book of Revelation is more difficult to interpret than most other biblical books. It's apocalyptic literature. It consists of visions. It's presented in the form of signs. Remember that chain of revelation? God gives it to Christ, who gives it to the angel, who gives it to John, who gives it to the church. Well, in that chain of revelation is the important statement that it was signified, literally signified. The book, the whole book, comes in the form of signs. And the very first verse of that book should keep you thereby from becoming a dispensationalist or a premillennialist. God says it in the first book. We're dealing here with signs. And of course, the book especially deals with the end times or eschatology, not all of which has happened yet, some of which is in the future, and that can be harder to know. Let's turn then to the first passage on angels worshipping God in the book of Revelation. I'm referring to Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. 8 through 11, the last four verses of the fourth chapter. Let's look at the worship here of these four beasts, or living creatures. In verse 8, they worship God for His perfections. In verse 8, they worship God for His holiness. Holy, holy, holy. They worship Him for His omnipotence, because He's the Lord God Almighty. They worship Him for His eternity, because He's the one who was and is to come. That's like us. We worship God for His perfections. The angels do too. They worship God because He is triune. That's indicated by the holy, 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 like us. They worship God in His names. Verse 8. Lord, God, Almighty. That's like us too. They worship God continuously, that is, never ceasing even for a moment, and zealously. Verse 8 says, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Very similar to the seraphs in Isaiah 6. Is that like us? Never resting, day or night, 24 hours? No, no, that's not like us. They worship together with the glorified church. I'm taking the 24 elders as 12 representing the Old Testament church and 12 representing the New Testament church, though some may disagree. The angels worship together with the church. And the angels worship, and the church worships, with provocation, in a good sense, with both parties provoking the other party to worship. And this reminds me of Romans chapter 11, where God saves the Gentiles, which provokes the Jews to repent, which provokes more Gentiles, and there's a holy sort of provocation in the worship of God here. There's another sort of provocation, which isn't so holy, but that isn't our subject now. And in Revelation chapter 4, from running your eye down that chapter and from your knowledge of that chapter before today, there's one work of God that's especially in view in their worship. It's God's work there of creation. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Here are these fiery spiritual beings, and they're not too spiritual.
to praise God for his earthly, physical creation. So these angels, these cherubs, not only give glory and honor to God, they also offer to him thanksgiving. Verse 9 says, thanks. They give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne. For what do angels return thanks? For their own creation, for their own election, for their own preservation, when others fail, with no chance, hope in any way of restoration. And they thank the Lord for the privilege of knowing and serving him. A second passage. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 14. Now we're going to bring out some different aspects of the angelic heavenly worship. Their posture, first of all, in verse 8, we read of them falling down before God with the glorified church. Here we read of a virtuous chain of provoking one another to worship that's even fuller than chapter 4. Follow with your eye, if you will, these verses. Verse 8, the four beasts, the living creatures, and the 24 elders bow down. In verses 9 and 10, the 24 elders sing. Then, verses 11 through 12, the angels, the four beasts, the 24 elders, praise God. Then verse 13, every creature in heaven and earth blesses the Lord. The four beasts add their amen in verse 14. And the 24 elders fall down and worship the eternal God. Verse 11 brings us back to something that featured in our first study, the 100 million. Verse 11 talks about the number of them being 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And then this time, unlike chapter 4, in this scene, they praise the Lamb. Not just the triune God, but the Lamb who saves us from our sin by his own blood. And they praise the Lord through the Lamb for redemption, not creation here. Now, in studying the book of Revelation as to what it teaches on angelic heavenly worship, I was intrigued to note the occasions, the times, especially in that book when they are presented as praising the Lord. I identified five of them. The first one is Revelation 5. What's the time of that praise? It's Christ's ascension and session at God's right hand to rule the universe. Here are the angels worshipping day and night, and when Christ came bodily into heaven at his ascension and was enthroned and takes the book, which is God's decree with respect to all things, and reads the book and opens the book so that he is the Lord of history, the one through whom God executes his decree of providence, they claim a wonderful opportunity to worship. Let's be even more zealous than normal, so to speak. And we have the scene that we studied in Revelation 5. The expulsion of Satan from heaven upon Christ's ascension. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10 reads, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, and this is a voice of praise, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And they praise God for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The angels also praise the Lord in Revelation 16, verses 5, 6, and 7, because God punishes the worshippers of the beast. The angels aren't squeamish about such a thing. Here, their role as agents of justice and worshippers meld together. When Babylon gets its comeuppance and God destroys the wicked world, they are seen triumphing. We read about that in Revelation 19. And when the everlasting marriage supper of the Lamb begins, that's another cause for joy and praise. And it is precisely that scene, Revelation 19, verses 1 through 7, which is, I believe, the greatest scene of worship in the book of Revelation, which is why I read it at the start of this study. And I'll give you just one word which indicates why I think so. Alleluia. Or according to the Hebrew transliteration, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. This word hallelujah is only used here in Revelation and anywhere else in the New Testament. Just here. And it's found four times. Hallelujah. And the grounds for worship, and when the angels, so to speak, get especially exuberant in their praise, is the destruction of Babylon. Hallelujah, it's gone. It's ruined. God has justly judged it. Quickly followed by, and this is the more positive side of the same coin, the wedding supper of the Lamb. When it's all finished. When the wicked church, the wicked world is destroyed. And the consummation of the union between Christ and his whole bride can begin. And then, of course, too, you have the whole church and all the body of the angels present. In my references to angelic worship, I've spoken, I believe, about joy here and there in a few places. And this also struck me, the joyous angelic worship in Revelation. And there are two places where this is especially mentioned. The wedding supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That occasions angelic joy. And that's at the very end of the New Testament age. The other passage is Revelation 12, verse 12, which refers to the very beginning of the New Testament age upon the expulsion of Satan and his host from heaven. Revelation 12, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Good news for heaven. Satan will no longer enter. And then it goes on to say, bad news for us. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Can you think of any other biblical references to angelic joy? Job 38, verse 7. At the creation, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So you know now what makes the angels happy. And that is, of course, the earliest reference historically to angels in the Bible. Then there is the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy. And he personally rejoiced. And he wanted others to share. So he told the angels, told the shepherds at God's behalf, on God's behest. And there's another one. Some of you may already have thought of it. The conversion of God's people. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Revelation 15, verses 7 and 10. There's joy with the angels in the first time conversion of an elect sinner. And logically, by extension, there's joy in heaven upon the restoration of any of God's people after they slid into sin. Not just joy in their family, and not just joy in the church that one has returned, but joy also among the angels in heaven. And the angels have a special interest in this conversion because not a single angel ever has or ever will convert. And the things that we experience here below, looking at the various texts that mention it, seem to me to be the things that they're especially interested in. There's someone who repented, who turned, who's converted. None of us ever did that. And they rejoice. The place of angelic worship in Revelation predominantly is undoubtedly heaven, and especially at the throne of heaven. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's a common theme. Heaven again. Even in the Psalms that we looked at in the handout. But there's one celebrated occasion where the angels praise the Lord on earth. Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus Christ. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." There, they're praising God on earth. And it's an earthly scene. It's on the hills around Bethlehem. And were the angels on earth the only ones praising God in connection with the Lord's birth? No. Hebrews 1 verse 6, we read it earlier, states, and I quote, When God bringeth in the first begotten into the world, his conception, his birth, he saith, addressing the heavenly host before him, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Now it's time to consider those other angels in Revelation, the angels of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. My contention is that these are not angels who are created spirits. Otherwise, think about it, the Apostle John would be writing a letter that is inspired by the Holy Spirit to the angels. And why in all the world, think now of the chain of revelation, God, through Christ, to an angel, to John, to the church, why in all the world would Christ ask John to write a letter to a created spirit at this or the other church, when Christ can speak to the angels directly? He doesn't need John to write a letter for him. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth by Christ now in the New Testament age from his throne?
And as I say, such a reading would contradict the very first verse of the book, Revelation 1 verse 1, because it's not saying God reveals this truth to Christ, to John, to the seven created angels. That's not it. The angels of the seven churches are Christian ministers, or pastors and teachers, to use the language of Ephesians 4 verse 11. Remember, angel means messenger. It can be used of human beings as well as the created spirits. God's spokesmen are often called messengers in the Bible. And I pointed you, I think, in one of the question and answer sessions to Malachi 1 verse 1, Malachi himself. Malachi 2 verse 7, the priests are called messengers or angels. Malachi 3 verse 1, where Christ himself is called the messenger or the angel of the covenant. But all of this is helpful for us nonetheless, because Christian ministers are like the angels. There are some men in this room who might be feeling a little bit uncomfortable at this point, so I should clarify, we are not like the angels as created spirits or flames of fire. The first study. But Christian ministers, true ones, are like the angels as messengers of the Lord. We bring a message from the Lord, and we call it preaching. And there's all these people who want angels to come and tell them what dress to buy or what new car they should go for. And we say, but you have angels. You have angels every Sunday. And they're telling you God's, oh, that's boring. I want the real action. You haven't got it. The ministers too do messages for the Lord. And that's called pastoral care. But I would far rather have an angel come down and touch me and heal me. Well, God says, what about the other angels who come and give you pastoral care? Him, he's no use. Christian ministers are also agents of divine justice. Though we don't call down fire and brimstone from heaven upon anybody. Christian ministers are agents of divine justice in that we rebuke sin, and with the elders and in union with the whole congregation, we administer church discipline. Now, there's an aspect of angelic work that nobody wants. And Christian ministers are worshippers of God, individually and as leaders of the church. And you understand too, and we'll say more about this later, that this isn't an exclusive thing to ministers or elders. But you're all messengers of the Lord. You're all agents of divine justice. And you're all worshippers of God too. Now in the light of all this worship and all these references to angels, the question arises, should we worship angels? Let's answer the question from the book of Revelation itself. Let's answer the question from the mouth of an angel. Revelation 19 verse 10. We read it earlier. And I, John, fell at his feet, the feet of the angel. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the answer of the angel in Revelation 22 verse 9, because John was tempted to do this a second time, the answer of the angel in 22 verse 9 is very, very similar. 3 points are made in both passages. The first one is, when John goes to bow down and worship this angel, the first thing the angel does is give a sharp rebuke. See thou do it not. Don't do that.
Then the angel explains his position and role. I am thy fellow servant. You don't worship me. Fellow servants don't worship each other. And then he restates the first commandment. Remember, he's not only a worshipper of God, but he's an agent of divine justice. He restates the first commandment. He says, worship God. Worship God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. The angels have an interest in the solas, the onlys. You worship God alone. Scripture alone. We're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul, who spoke to this issue in Colossians chapter 2, do not let anyone deceive you into a false humility in worshipping angels. Verse 18. They do not know what they are talking about, but they are puffed up in their carnal minds. Verse 18 continues in my paraphrase. These people, Paul argues, have lost sight of Jesus Christ, the head, from whom grace comes to the body. Verse 19. Instead of worshipping the angels, we accord civil honor and brotherly love to the angels. Civil honor and brotherly love to the angels as our fellow servants, our much more powerful fellow servants. In this world, we do not see them. In this world, we do not hear them. In this world, we do not really speak to them. We do not know the number of angels who are with us. We do not know the role of those angels who are with us and what God's purpose precisely with them, with us, is. We do not know if they are cherubs or seraphs. We do not know if we personally have been visited by Michael or Gabriel. We do not know in what ways or on what occasions the angels have been God's messengers to protect us. We do not know what the favorite colors of the angels are. We do not know what fragrant scents they leave behind. But we remember. We remember Paul's inspired warning in Colossians chapter 2 against all angel speculation and against angel idolatry. Angel-olatry. To quote part of Colossians 2, 18 and 19, referring to those who are intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. Jesus Christ. Christ alone. That's the message. So how then, bringing together this study and really all three, how do we show honor and love to the holy angels? It is not by getting up in the morning, praying to the Lord, and then turning around your room because you don't know where they are and you want to make eye contact, as it were, and saying, angels, we love you. That's not it. You show honor to angels and you show love to the holy angels centrally by following their example. Following their example. It's all right to claim, and anybody can do it. I could slip out the back and say, oh, I saw an angel out there. You know, that's all very well. But this is what honors the angel. By following their example, by being a messenger of God. And now we're not talking to ministers merely. We're talking to every last one of us. When you do God's will, you love the angels because you're showing a love by way of imitating them. As God's messenger, you bring God's word. That honors them. That shows that you love them. By being yourself an agent of justice, by fighting for truth and holiness, wisely and graciously, by warning against heresy and sin, and by joining with the angels and worshipping God's holy name. So we come all the way back to that great Christian statement of truth. The starting point for the whole discussion of Christian prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The third petition. This is what it's all about. It's not praying to angels, or praying about angels, or praying through angels. What does the Bible teach us in prayer regarding angels? The third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven among and by the holy angels. To quote Westminster Larger Catechism, answer 192, on this third petition, here we are praying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here we are praying that our merciful Heavenly Father will, quote, by His grace, make us able and willing to know, do, and submit to His will in all things, with the like humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy, as the angels do in heaven. And what a wonderful congregation that would be. If everybody, like David, praying the third commandment and following the holy angels. And that's our calling. Amen.